you for your good singing today. Are you able to hear in the back now? All right. Brother John B. Shelton, pastor of the Kellam Baptist Church of Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, is going to come and lead us in our scripture reading. And as we did last night, we could hope that you would stop where you are and be very quiet as we hear the reading of God's word. We will be led in prayer by Edward Hughes Pruden, pastor of First Baptist Church, Washington, D.C. Our scripture passage for this morning is found on page 12 in the convention program booklet. Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. As Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God.
Let us pray. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth or the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Before we begin this day's proceedings, our Father, help us to be quiet in thy presence and listen for the speaking of thy Holy Spirit's voice. And may those who speak to us this day be directed and guided of thy Spirit, that which we receive may strengthen our faith, encourage our wills, and make us more eager to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the difficult circumstances of these days, for frequently it is only as we face insurmountable difficulties that we recognize the limitations we possess and are turned instinctively to thee, who alone can lead us out and call us on and give us the necessary strength for conquest and victory. We pray for this convention, its widespread interest in all the world, and for the kingdom of Christ everywhere, that those who name the name of our Lord and who seek to do his will may be given all needed courage and wisdom for the responsibilities and requirements of these days. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Dr. Kendall has an urgent message to bring right here.
Reverend Oliver Ritchie will please call Little Rock, Arkansas, Spring 87581. This is a very urgent message, and you're asked to call immediately. It's a death message.
Thank you, Dr. Hubbs, for presiding. And now, brethren, we come to the matter of miscellaneous business. We want to run this convention on schedule as nearly as possible. Therefore, I want to request that everyone who is speaking may be respectful of the time allotted to him. I am ready now to recognize any matter of miscellaneous business. And may I ask everyone who will come to the microphone, please to stand close to the microphone so he may be heard, and that he give his name and state. This will facilitate matters and also make communication better in the auditorium. All right, miscellaneous business.
G.E. Henson from South Carolina. At the present time, there is before our National Congress two bills to grant judicial review under the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States of America. At the present time, there is no way to secure these rights guaranteed by the First Amendment to the Constitution of America. No citizen can claim certain rights that are guaranteed thereby. And Senator Irving has recognized this condition, and Representative Rosenthal has also introduced a bill, Senator Irving in the Senate and Representative Rosenthal in the House of Representatives, to guarantee to every citizen of the United States the right to bring a court suit to obtain their personal rights and religious rights under the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States. At the present time, the House Judiciary Committee has that bill bottled up, and they're asking the citizens of the United States, if you're interested in obtaining these rights under the First Amendment, to try to pry them out of the House Judiciary Committee. The Senate has passed them 2 years in a row, and so I am presenting to you this morning a resolution on these judicial review bills. In the Senate, the number is 3. In the House of Representatives, it is H.R. 1198. Whereas Baptists historically have stood for religious liberty and were instrumental in obtaining the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States, whereby separation of church and state were guaranteed, and whereas in recent years, at least 9 specific acts have been passed by Congress channeling huge sums of money into churches, church-related institutions, and organizations. Among these acts are, 1, the Higher Education Facilities Act of 1963, 2, the Elementary and Secondary Education Act of 1965, 3, the Higher Education Act of 1965, and 4, the Economic Opportunity Act of 1964. Whereas no court tests by the citizens of the United States have been permitted by court action, and no legislation has been passed authorizing such tests, and whereas we desire to see all rights and freedoms guaranteed by the Constitution and Bill of Rights secured unto all persons concerned, and whereas the United States Senate in 2 successive years, 1966 and 1967, has approved a bill granting the right of judicial review of these acts to income tax paying citizens of the United States, and whereas an identical bill is now before the Judiciary Committee of the House of Representatives awaiting action, therefore be it resolved, one, that the Southern Baptist Convention, meeting in annual session at Miami Beach, Florida, May 30th through June 2nd, 1967, hereby respectfully registers its support of this proposed legislation and earnestly entreats the House of Representatives to act into law H.R. 1198, which, quotation from Senator Irving's bill, provides effective procedures for the enforcement of the establishment and free exercise clauses of the First Amendment to the Constitution. Two, be it further resolved that we urge each messenger of the convention to communicate with his congressman and report and request that he support the passage of H.R. 1198, which in the Senate is S3. Three, we further resolve that a copy of this resolution be sent to each representative in the National Congress.
You hear the resolution, brethren, and it will be referred automatically to the Resolutions Committee. Now, many men are lined up here to present resolutions or matters of business. May I request that each man read simply what he has written, and we shall reserve the debate for another special time.
Mr. President, I'm Paul Maxey from Missouri. I rise to move an amendment to Bylaw 7 of the Constitution of the Southern Baptist Convention, reading, the bylaw amendment is an addition to the first general paragraph after two parentheses, E parentheses. The committee shall not nominate as members of the executive committee of the four general boards of the agencies and of the boards of the institutions any who are full-time employed or salaried by a participating state convention, its institutions or agencies, and upon such employment, said members' unexpired term shall be filled by the committee at the next annual meeting of the convention. Mr. President, I move the adoption of this amendment.
Motion is made and seconded that this amendment be adopted, and it does concern a new matter, and it will be referred to the Committee on Order of Business to name a particular time when this matter will be discussed, and our convention will be apprised of the time.
Brother President, I'm Ted Moorhead of Melbourne, Florida. I have a resolution for referral to the Resolutions Committee. Whereas God has blessed us with the knowledge and skills of medical science for the benefit of mankind, and whereas overpopulation and the threat of mass starvation is posing an increasing problem in many parts of the world, and whereas the desirable size of families and the spacing of children so as to adequately provide for them as well as for the well-being of the parents change according to the times, and whereas the biblical concept of marriage emphasizes sexual companionship of husband and wife, as well as the procreation of children, be it therefore resolved that the Southern Baptist Convention commend the judicious use of medically approved methods of Planned Parenthood and the dissemination of Planned Parenthood information to those married couples who desire it and who may be benefited by it.
You hear this resolution, it will be referred to the Committee on Resolutions. Next.
I am Bob Atkins from Selma, Alabama, and I make this recommendation to the Resolutions Committee of this resolution in the light of our knowledge of communism, vividly portrayed in the Bill Wallace book and movie, knowing that our missionaries cannot preach the truth of the gospel in communist countries, I submit this resolution. Whereas we who love peace and desire to see peace in our world recognize that to have peace, all parties must meet the conditions of peace. And whereas we have been told by the communists and have learned through experience that individual freedom and freedom to preach the truth of the gospel cannot exist in a communist society, Be it therefore resolved that we pray earnestly for world peace and urge the leaders of the United States and the leaders of South Vietnam and North Vietnam to seek every means to establish a just and honorable peace. And furthermore, be it resolved that we urge the leaders of our nation to not allow our love and desire for peace permit any people who call on us for help to be enslaved by atheistic communism and the gospel of God's love driven from their land. Another resolution referred to the Resolutions Committee. Next.
Mr. President, I'm Rufus Sprayberry from Texas, and I have this resolution concerning Vietnam to offer to the convention. Whereas our nation has committed itself to defend the lives and rights of the people of the Republic of South Vietnam, and whereas nearly 475,000 American servicemen are presently engaged in the defense of South Vietnam, and whereas over 10,000 American men have died in the fight for the defense of South Vietnam and in the defense of Western freedom, now therefore be it resolved that the Southern Baptist Convention in its annual session at Miami Beach, Florida, pledge its support and prayers to our gallant men in South Vietnam as they fight for the cause of free men everywhere, and that we pledge to the President of these United States our support and prayers as he continues to make a diligent search for an honorable peace in Vietnam, and that copies of this resolution be sent to the President and Commander-in-Chief of our Armed Forces and to General Westmoreland, our Commander in South Vietnam.
Resolution referred to the Resolutions Committee. Next.
I'm Reverend John King from Georgia. Something that has been of grave concern to me in the past few months. Also, I have the backing of the pastors of my association in the pastors' conference and the local association. A resolution concerning the television programs that we're airing today. Whereas television is generally considered entertainment suitable and enjoyment for the whole family, and the viewing of most programs is shared by all members of the family, and whereas there has been a decided trend in recent months towards the presentation of more and more live programs and movies adapted for television that are not suitable for viewing by the family as a whole. Whereas in many of the programs presented today, the use of profanity is becoming commonplace and accepted under the guise of realism. And whereas there is a growing trend toward the presentations of situations involving immorality and the accompanying implication that society approves and condones of a lower moral standard, and that a tolerant attitude towards such is an indication of a tolerant and broad-minded view of the contemporary world, and more specifically in the illicit love affairs and the conception and birth of children out of wedlock as a wonderful thing that has happened. Whereas television is viewed by children in the home and in their formative years, they are influenced greatly by the impressions received by viewing these programs. Now, therefore, be it resolved that the Southern Baptist Convention instruct its officers to convey its sentiments to the major television networks in this country and urge upon them the imposition of a standard of morality acceptable to all people, and that there be eliminated from presentation those programs desired to appeal solely to the baser instincts of man without redeeming social value. And be it further resolved that we as Christians go back to our own churches and have them also to write the networks with the same request.
Resolution referred to Resolutions Committee.
My name is Abraham Rones, and I am a Jew. I imagine this is the first time the Baptist Convention has allowed a Jewish rabbi to say something. The clerical garb that I wear is used for the opportunity of witnessing and giving a testimony to in personal evangelism. Not only am I a Jew, but I'm also a preacher, a Jewish Baptist preacher. And how did this take place? The answer is simple. 11 years ago, I was saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it does. Two Gentiles were responsible for pointing me to Christ, a Methodist Christian layman who prayed for me, a prayer that pierced the innermost depths of my heart. And after his prayer, he sent me to another Gentile Christian who led me to the throne of grace and into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Messiah. I was baptized in Kentucky, and I was first a Baptist. I joined the First Baptist Church of Tampa, Florida. Yes. I would like to ask this question of all that are present. Do we as Baptists believe what we preach and teach concerning the Bible? If we do, is John 14:6 relevant to my Jewish brethren in the flesh? If the answer is yes, then is Romans 1:16 to be taken out of its context? Or is it to be left as with its admonition to the Jew first and also to the Gentile? And if we are to leave it in its context, then comes one more question. What have we as Baptists done in any way of establishing a positive, effectual witness to God's chosen people, the Jews? New York City has 2.5 million Jews. Baltimore has 100,000 Jews. Our country is filled with over 5.5 million Jewish people. And examine our convention booths out here, and you will find little, if any, concerning a witness to the Jewish people. My time is short. Therefore, as a duly elected messenger to the 1967 Southern Baptist Convention meeting at Miami, Florida, I, Abraham Roan, submit the following proposals in the form of a motion. Said motion to be voted upon by this session of the Southern Baptist Convention, that a committee be appointed through the channels provided by our convention bylaws for the sole purpose of evaluating all resources available to our convention that can be utilized to present the message of Christ to God's chosen people, the Jews, in this day and in this age. That said committee will be authorized to meet with and work in cooperation with the following chairman or heads of these boards: the Sunday School Board, the Home Missions Board, the Radio and Television Commission, and other boards pertinent to evangelization. That said combined groups work out a program as soon as possible whereby the necessary literature, the Bibles, the tracts, the music, the films, radio and television series and tapes can be issued and distributed as needed to our local state conventions to win Jews for Christ. That this body of believers meeting together as authorized messengers take into consideration the need for increasing the budgets of the above-named board so that an immediate program can be put into effect as soon as possible to promote Jewish evangelism to my brethren in the flesh throughout this country. That the increase in the budgets be used and to include the hiring of new personnel to implement and increase the effectiveness of reaching Jews for Christ as soon as possible. This is my submission, or I submit this unto this convention, unto the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the form of a motion. Thank you.
Thank you. Do I hear a second to the motion? Now, I rejoice in our brother's testimony. May his tribe increase. But we simply do not have time in miscellaneous business to extend our remarks. Please understand this. Now our time is up. These brethren are standing in line. I have no choice but to go on with the next order of business unless the convention authorizes otherwise. And if it authorizes otherwise, everything else is going to be out of order. Motion made and seconded that 15 minutes be extended for miscellaneous business. Just a moment. Any question? If you favor the extension of time, 15 minutes, lift your hand. Down, if you oppose, lift your hand. And the motion is carried, and we shall proceed with miscellaneous business. Dr. Allen.
We need to clarify the statement. The motion might be to approve the statement as the sentiment of the convention, but the motion was not so stated. This is a long statement, and we need to clarify what the motion or what the matter is before us.
Let me say two things about miscellaneous business, or the presentation of any matter in miscellaneous business. Please, brethren, get to the point and tell us exactly what you want the convention to do. And then we can deal with it properly at this time and at a later time if necessary. Furthermore, whenever any matter is brought before this convention, let it be in written form so there will be no mistake as to the record. If you make a motion spontaneously, extemporaneously, write it out before you forget it. As you made it, get it to Dr. Allen, our recording secretary. Now, next for item of miscellaneous business.
Mr. President and fellow messengers, I am George T. Stallings of Virginia Beach, Virginia. I wish to make the following motion and at a later time speak to the motion. I move that this convention request its Foreign Mission Board to begin a study of the possibility of shortwave radio broadcast of the gospel to the 230 million souls in the Soviet Union, and if possible, to begin such broadcast as soon as possible over one or more of the 8 powerful stations available for such transmission, and that the Foreign Mission Board prayerfully consider the building of a shortwave station, whether in the United States or a foreign country, with which we can span the continents of the world with multi-language preaching of the good news of salvation in as many languages and dialects as we have available, and to inform the convention of any action taken in the convention of 1968.
You make that motion?
Yes.
Motion is made. Does it meet with a second? This item of business will be referred to the Committee on Order of Business for a time to debate it.
Mr. Chairman, messengers of this convention, I'm James Duke from Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and I'm scared to death. But at the request of my church, its committee of deacons, and many of my fellow messengers from the battlegrounds of civil rights, now openly linking itself with anti-Americanism, which comprise most of this body of messengers, I would like to make this motion. A motion that will allow our Deep South Baptist churches who are pulled between white-robed Klansmen on the right and great society do-gooders on the left, like Stokely Carmichael, a chance to hear the voice of God in our racial strife and to do His will. A motion that will allow our individuals and our churches to see a vision like Peter did when sent to a member of another race, instead of a tract from Baptist headquarters or an urging from a man-made commission whose very existence is causing a splintering off of independent churches that resent the idea of a super church. A motion that will take the responsibility for an awareness that God loves everyone, white and black, from a commission and place it back in the hands of the local church where God intended for it to be. A motion that will admit that the continued existence of the Christian Life Commission is doing about as much good in helping us settle racial problems in the South as Charles de Gaulle is doing in helping our boys win the war in Vietnam. I therefore move the discontinuance of the Christian Life Commission's its activities in social experimentation to give us time to hear and heed from God without outside pressure that God is truly no respecter of persons, races, or nationalities. I make this motion.
Do I hear a second? Motion is before us. Does it meet with a second? Motion is made and seconded, and this matter in written form will be referred to the Committee on Order of Business, and the committee will report to us. Next.
I'm Charles Cheney. I'm a messenger from the First Baptist Church of Palatine, Illinois. I have this resolution. Whereas this convention recognizes that the Word of God should be translated into the languages of all men for the effective communication of the gospel, that its distribution and the ability of the people to read the printed Word of God is basic to church growth and development around the world, and that missionary advance into cultural and language groups requires the prior mastery of the language and the translation of basic documents of Scripture, whereas in Recommendation 12, contained in the proceedings of the 1966 Southern Baptist Convention, the contribution of such Bible societies was recognized as they sought to translate and distribute the Scriptures without note or comment, and the Foreign Mission Board was authorized to make use of the specialists of such Bible societies. Whereas we recognize that the Wycliffe Bible Translators renders an essential worldwide missionary service in translating the Scriptures and by teaching the people how to read the distributed Word of God, and that through its Institute of Linguistics, it renders a service to the missionary enterprise of the Church by making available practical linguistic and translation training in highest academic value. And whereas in recognition that the first Bible Translation Day was celebrated last September 30th in Washington, D.C., by representatives of the U.S. Congress, the Wycliffe Bible Translators, and other societies, be it resolved that we encourage state conventions, associations, and churches to observe Bible Translation Day on the Sunday nearest September 30th, emphasizing the need for the translation of the Scriptures and the communication of the gospel in the languages of all men, and that we urge our churches to welcome the contribution of Wycliffe Bible Translators, to commend to this basic translation work those of our young people who are so called of the Spirit of God, and to lend prayer and other support to the work of Bible translation societies in order to provide scriptures needed for the missionary advance in every tribal and language group upon the face of the earth, to which goal we are committed.
You hear the resolution referred to the resolutions committed. Next.
Thank you, Mr. President. I wish to make a motion.
Here's your name, Mr.
My name is Edward Norris of Salinas, California. I wish to make a motion, and in order to do so, I want to read very briefly from an action taken in Kansas City in 1963. Quote, this is from the Baptist Faith and Message statement adopted there. Quote, church and state should be separate. The state owes to every church protection and full freedom in the pursuit of its spiritual ends. In providing for such freedom, no ecclesiastical group or denomination should be favored by the state more than others. The church should not resort to the civil power to carry on its work. The state has no right to impose taxes for the support of any form of religion. End of quote. I move you, sir, that this convention reaffirm the position taken in Kansas City on religious liberty and the separation of church and state. And since some Baptist institutions have accepted federal monies, that we request the various institutional boards elected by this convention to refrain from accepting tax monies for the benefit of any of our Southern Baptist institutions, thus making our Baptist position clear to all the world.
You hear the motion? Do I hear a second? Motion is made and seconded. This motion deals with a matter of vital and grave importance. I should like to rule that this is tantamount to a resolution. It deals with a matter that really deserves the attention of the Resolutions Committee. I'm going to rule that this matter will be considered by the Resolutions Committee and brought back to this convention. All right, is there any other matter of miscellaneous business? I suppose we are not obliged to take all the time that was allowed in the special motion. If it is agreeable with the brethren, we shall proceed now with the next item, Executive Committee Report. And as this report is about to be presented, I want to make an observation and a ruling with which I want you to be very familiar, because it is my hope that we may follow this procedure throughout the convention. First, allow me to read from our bylaws. Bylaw number 19, adoption of reports. Listen very carefully. The adoption of recommendations contained in reports to the convention shall not bind the convention on any other matters in the body of the reports. But the convention reserves the right to consider and amend the body of all reports. According to Robert's Rules of Order, by which we conduct our affairs as the Southern Baptist Convention, it is an error to have a motion and a second on a report. When the report is read, it is automatically received. When a motion and second are made and a vote is taken, the body of the report then becomes the expression of the convention. The agency or the committee making a report desiring an expression of the convention on any particular matter should set that out in simple, brief terms in the form of recommendations. We vote many times on the body of reports without being familiar with the content of the reports. I should like to rule, therefore, on the basis of Robert's Rules of Order and our own bylaw number 19, that when a report is read, it is automatically received. The convention is at liberty to modify any part of the body of the report by motion and second and vote. It is also at liberty to make the body of the report an expression of the convention if it so desires. But it should not be done without our knowledge of what we are doing. This is my ruling. I hope it meets with your approval. I'm making it early in our convention so that no one, no committee, no agency will feel that this ruling is directed toward him or it. The executive committee will present a number of recommendations, and we shall vote on the recommendations. Dr. Porter Ruth?
Mr. President, this is the 50th anniversary of the first organization of the Executive Committee, the 40th anniversary of the Executive Committee as it is now constituted. The Committee on Order of Business assigned some additional time to the Executive Committee in order to give some recognition to this anniversary. The Executive Committee has asked Dr. W. Douglas Hudgens, the chairman of the Executive Committee, pastor of the First Baptist Church in Jackson, Mississippi, to bring this word of recognition. Dr. Hudgens.
Thank you. Mr. President, Mr. Secretary, fellow messengers and friends, this session of the Southern Baptist Convention marks the 40th anniversary of our Executive Committee as it is currently constituted, and the 50th anniversary of its original creation. In 1927, there were 27 members of this committee. In 1967, the number has grown to 57. In these 40 years, the membership of our convention has increased from 3,765,000 to 10,952,000, and the state convention bodies have grown from 18 to 29. The membership of your executive committee is composed of the president of the convention, the recording secretary of the body, the president of Women's Missionary Union, auxiliary to the convention, and one member, at least, from each state of this convention, having 25,000 members or more. When a state reaches in membership 250,000, it is then entitled to an additional representative on the committee. And one additional member for each subsequent increase of 250,000. But no state can have more than 5 members on the committee. When a state is entitled to more than one representative on the committee, at least one must be a lay person. The executive committee meets each year immediately following the election by the convention and perfects its organization. This first meeting will be tomorrow, Thursday, at the close of the noon session. The officers annually elected are a chairman, a vice chairman, and a secretary. The chairman of the committee may not serve more than 2 years in succession. Committee assignments are made by the officers of the committee in conference with the executive secretary. And then there are three stated meetings each year. One in September, one in February, and one at the annual convention site on the day preceding the opening session. Although it may be remembered by very few of us here at this 1967 session, there was a committee known as the Executive Committee prior to 1927. Minutes of our convention and the memory of a few of you will bring to light the fact that in 1917, a convention committee, which had been studying convention procedures for some time, brought a recommendation to this convention which said in part, "We recommend that a committee of seven representing the different parts of the territory of the convention be selected annually by the convention." Now this was in 1917. Listen to its duties. "The duties of the committee shall be, first, to have oversight of the arrangements for the meeting of the convention with power to change both time and place in case an emergency arises making such a change necessary." Now that was in 1917 when the whole world was just about to blow up over in Europe in World War I, and we were just on the verge of getting involved. "Second, to act for the convention ad interim on any matter that may arise pertaining to the general business of the convention. Third, to act in advisory way on all questions submitted to it arising between the boards of the convention, but only on request of one or more of the boards concerned. And four, to have no other duties whatsoever except as other things may specifically be committed to it by the convention itself in its annual meeting." Now those were the duties of the first committee in 1917 known as the Executive Committee. The seven members elected by that 1917 convention were M.H. Wolfe of Texas, Livingston Johnson of North Carolina, George Hayes of Kentucky, J.C. Stalkup of Oklahoma, Z.T. Cody of South Carolina, E.C. Dargan of Georgia, and S.M. Brown of Missouri. 2 years later, 1919, the Executive Committee was enlarged by the following bylaw change. Quote, "Membership of the committee shall be composed of the president and the secretary of the convention, one member from each of the boards of the convention, and one additional member from each state represented in the convention. The president of the convention shall be ex officio chairman and secretary, and the secretary shall be secretary of the committee." As a result of the work of a convention committee called the Committee on Business Efficiency, which group made a preliminary report to the convention in 1926, the Executive Committee of this convention, is, as it is currently serving, was reorganized and charged with unprecedented responsibilities by the vote of the convention in Louisville, Kentucky in 1927. Included in the committee's duties by convention action that year were the fixing of the total objectives of the convention, allocation of funds to the various agencies, recommending same to the convention, to review proposed budgets of the boards and agencies, to recommend the same for general approval by the convention, to make feasible suggestions as to the paying off of the indebtedness of the agencies of the convention, and to continue the business of the convention ad interim. In addition, to the recommendations concerning the functions of the Executive Committee in that date, the Committee on Business Efficiency suggested that the work of the Cooperative Program Commission be taken over by the Executive Committee. This enlarged committee, elected by convention action in 1927, held its organizational meeting in the Kentucky Hotel in Louisville at 3 o'clock on the afternoon of May 7, 1927. Dr. George Truett, president of the convention, was elected chairman. Dr. Hite C. Moore, the convention secretary, was elected the secretary. Members of that first executive committee, in addition to these two men, were C.B. Waller, S.J. Porter, Eugene Levering, M.P.L. Love, Walter N. Johnson, W.L. Ball, Austin Crouch, John W. Long, W.E. Holcomb, Zeck Ford Bond, C.M. Manigan, Minitra Jones, J. Carl McCoy, Pat M. Neff, H.L. Winburn, J.B. Weatherspoon, Ms. F.W. Armstrong, J. Calvin Moss, J.E. Dillard, W.A. Hobson, Charles W. Daniel, George E. Hayes, J.W. Bruner, Mrs. Ben S. Thompson, Carl R. Devane, J.R. Jester, R.M. Inlow. And at that first meeting, following the election of the president of the convention as chairman, the committee appointed Dr. Charles W. Daniel, Austin Crouch, and J.E. Dillard as a special committee to seek the underwriting of a budget which was to be supplied by the Sunday School Board. Secretary Moore was later added to the committee, and it was voted to have the first business session of the executive committee in Nashville, Tennessee, on Tuesday, June 21st, 1927. The files of the committee are most interesting. They reveal that on May 17, 1927, a letter from President Truett and Secretary Moore went out to every board secretary, to the seminary presidents, the president and corresponding secretary of the WMU, the secretary of the Baptist Brotherhood of the South, the state secretaries, and the editors, all being asked to attend that meeting. That first business session was an historic occasion. The work was new and unprecedented. And at the opening session, it became evident that an executive secretary would be a vital requirement. The members felt that they could not elect a man from the floor. So they appointed a committee to nominate. This committee was composed of J.B. Weatherspoon, J.W. Bruner, J.W. Long, Eugene Levering, C.M. Manigan, Minitra Jones, and J.R. Jester. On the second afternoon, which would have been Wednesday afternoon, the committee recommended that Austin Crouch, pastor of the First Baptist Church, Murfreesboro, Tennessee, be elected the executive secretary of the executive committee. That evening, shortly before adjournment, Dr. Crouch announced his acceptance and resigned as a member of the committee. He was not elected treasurer, strange as it may seem to us now, but Dr. Hite C. Moore was elected treasurer. As we look back on that meeting 40 years ago, and some of us can remember some of the details around that time, we are increasingly aware that God's hand was in the choice of Austin Crouch. From that time until he retired in 1946, Austin Crouch was the guiding genius of our convention's fiscal, business, and financial beginnings. He was a financial wizard and a tactful, forceful, and persuasive denominational leader. It was his imagination, vision, and conviction that sparked the recommendation of the Committee on Business Efficiency that brought the original recommendation for the establishment of the Executive Committee. Working closely with Dr. I.J. Van Ness, Secretary of the Sunday School Board, Dr. Crouch was able to work out a fine arrangement for office space, modest though it was in the beginning, and he and Dr. Van Ness, in cooperative fashion, pledged themselves each mutually to the help of the other. Of the original members, fellow messengers, of the committee of 1927, only three still live. One of them is Dr. Zeck Ford Bond, who is past 80 years of age now and is living at New Augusta, South Carolina. He writes that he's unable to be present this morning, much as we might wish that he could be. The second member of the original committee still living is Dr. W. E. Holcomb, the brother of Dr. T. L. Holcomb, and I have the honor of being Dr. Holcomb's pastor, but recovering from a cardiac condition, he cannot be here. We do have, however, one member of that committee of 40 years ago present today. I will come in a moment to a recognition of her, if I may. The passing of these four decades has brought many changes. The committee has been blessed, with the exception of its present chairman, with able and devoted representatives of our Baptist body. Hundreds of dedicated, selfless, and hardworking men and women have served on this committee, and for each of them we are deeply grateful. May I, Mr. President, be indulged to ask all over this convention hall, platform and all, for every individual having served at least once on the executive committee, please to stand and be recognized. May I have that privilege, sir? All of you who have at some time served on the executive committee, wherever you are, will you stand, please? Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Dr. Austin Crouch, giant though he was, is not the only name that we honor. Men who served you as executive secretary of the committee. When Dr. Crouch retired in 1946, Dr. Duke McCall was the one upon whom his mantle fell. And Dr. McCall served significantly until he was elected president of the Southern Seminary in 1951. I would like to ask Dr. McCall to stand as the second executive secretary of the executive committee, and let us recognize him. Dr. McCall, will you please? Thank you. When Dr. McCall went to Southern Seminary in 1951, the committee turned to Dr. Porter Ruth, then in the Statistical Department Sunday School Board, having been an editor and so on. And now, since 1951, the man who is our capable and astute leader is Dr. Porter Ruth. Dr. Ruth, will you stand? Where'd you slip off to? Here he is, right here. As the work of your executive committee has progressed, there have been some changes, naturally. During the recent years, the committee has been relieved of the promotional program, and when in 1959 you adopted the Stewardship Commission, the matter of stewardship promotion was put in their hands, and now your executive committee is divided into four subcommittees. They are administrative, program, finance, public relations. Along with Dr. Ruth are Albert McClellan, Program Analyst, John Williams, Financial Analyst, and W.C. Fields, Director of Public Relations, and the many fine and loyal office personnel in the building. Now I would like another moment and a half to state this continually abiding practice. All matters coming before the executive committee of your convention are first referred, unless it is not necessary, to the appropriate subcommittee. And in these smaller subcommittee meetings, full and complete discussion and comment is had from all who wish to be heard. not members of the committee only, but any visitor who wishes to come and audit or speak. Recommendations from the subcommittees are then carried to the full session of the committee itself, where additional discussion is solicited and action taken. All meetings of all committees are open to anyone who might wish to attend. There are not any closed sessions. Now, Mr. President, having brought to our attention the significant work of this valued group among Southern Baptists, one that carries tremendous responsibility, on behalf of the convention, I would like, if I may, to have the privilege of presenting to this convention the only member of the original 1927 Executive Committee able to be present today. And I refer to Mrs. Ben S. Thompson, now of Yazoo City, Mississippi. I'd like to ask her son-in-law, Mr. Owen Cooper, to accompany her, and with them, with a little gift, Mrs. Raymond Davis, the secretary of the executive committee. If I may, I should like to have them come here with me. Ms. Davis, may I have that little gift that you have? I want you to do this. This is not much of a tangible gift of appreciation, but it is an orchid, a very lovely expression. Now, being a man, I do not know how to pin it on. And I'm going to ask Mrs. Davis if she will be good enough to do so. As I present it, Ms. Thompson, to you, I'm going to ask Ms. Davis to pin it on. May I? While she's doing that, may I call attention also, first, to Mrs. Cooper. Where are you, Ms. Cooper? She out with the other folks? Mrs. Cooper, the daughter-in-law, where is she? Well, stand up. I don't see. Oh, here she is. Are you sitting with your brother? He's right. Oh, all right. And with them, Ms. Thompson's son, Newton Thompson, and Ms. Thompson, members of the First Baptist Church in Augusta, Georgia. Will the Newton Thompsons please stand for just a moment? Right here, see, where is Ms. Thompson? Right over here. Thank you. Is that all your family?
That's all.
Bless your heart. You look young enough to go another 40 years. You want to say a word?
I want to thank Dr. Hudgens for what he has said, and I will accept this very lovely flower in behalf of the many good men and women who have served through the years and have now turned the responsibilities over to younger hands.
Thank you, and God bless you. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Mr. President, Mr. Chairman, Brother Secretary, thank you for the privilege this morning of calling our attention to this significant 40th anniversary.
Thank you, Dr. Hudgens.
Thank you, Dr. Hudgens, for this presentation. One of the responsibilities assigned to the Executive Committee in 1917, as you heard Dr. Hudgens explain, was the responsibility of making preparation for the actual session of the convention. We want to serve you. The purpose of the Executive Committee is to serve you as individuals and as churches. Last night when Dr. Level was preaching this wonderful sermon on the future of the church, and when he called attention to the fact that we did not need the undertakers around just yet, I just happened to open the drawer of my desk, which had been put on the platform, and noticed that the last meeting that was here and had used this furniture was the National Funeral Directors Association. They had on their agenda subjects having to do with taking care of the dead, and we honor them for it. We want to take care of the living as well. Mr. Martin Bradley of the Department of Research and Statistics of the Baptist Sunday School Board has agreed to help us in getting information which we trust will help you as you attend future sessions of the Southern Baptist Convention. And so now, without any delay, I'm going to ask Mr. Bradley to come and take about just about 8 minutes to make a survey which will help us serve you in the future.
Thank you, Dr. Ruth and Mr. President. This survey of messengers will be of current interest, everybody believes, and of historical value. Let me remind you that as a proceeding, it will be recorded and thus can be put in the convention bulletin and perhaps in the convention annual. Now, you have, along with your ballots, a green card, which is on